Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we've had a few instances this morning where both Tim and Chris just had to share other passages of Scripture, and one passage of Scripture that very definitely came to mind for me this morning as we were coming in and I was getting to greet people and watching some of you greet each other, and it was Psalm 122:1. Where David says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And I was glad. And I hope and trust and pray that you're glad too, that coming to the fellowship of the body of Christ, coming as an opportunity to worship God, is actually a joyful part of our life, a joyful privilege, and a joyful thing to share. We are continuing to look at who we are as Grace Bible Fellowship, who we are as the body and the bride and the family and the temple, and look at some of the practical aspects of that. And I'll leave the word growth up there because I do want to constantly emphasize two things. You know me better than that. I want to emphasize about 47 or 132 things. But I do want to keep a couple of things very clearly in the background of everything we're doing. And that's that everything we're talking about is about growth. So it's not a matter of am I doing that or not.
Thank you.
But am I continuing to grow? Because both sides of that can cripple us. We can either hear the things that God says to us, and we can say, you know what, I am so far from that, I'm a hopeless case. And so, out of the enemy's discouragement, we just fail to do the next powerful and effective step of growth. So, in everything we're looking at, God is calling us to the next step of growth. But he puts a majestic image in front of us, because that majestic image is our goal. We keep maturing toward that image. But we grow one day and one step at a time. The other crippling deception that the enemy works is that we sort of hear the list of things that God's talking about, and we go, well, I think I'm doing something in every one of those areas, so I can tune out now. I'm covered. I'm done. And again, the recognition, we're being called to something supernatural. We're being called to something that it's actually defined by the person and the character of Jesus Christ himself. So, I promise you, I'm not done. You're not done. So we get to recognize growth motivates me in terms of not giving up on myself. And the idea of growth motivates me in recognizing that there's always more to gain of Jesus Christ in this. And, see, I knew I couldn't just do two things. One. And that we recognize that this is growth of joy. This is not a growth of misery. This is not a growth of condemnation. This is not, I'm in the doghouse until I reach a certain point. And so there is no joy in that. If we live in condemnation and we live in a sense that the work of Jesus Christ is not quite enough to put me on good terms with Jesus, with the Father, I will not experience the joy that Jesus desired for me. So that joy, again, it's all about Jesus Christ and the recognition that He's the one who earns me my place. He is my position. He is my power. He is my position with the Father, and He is my power with the Father to keep growing these things. So, okay, I'll try to stop there. But as we're looking at these things and preparing for today, as often happens, what I thought I could brush by with a quick 2-minute, 3-minute, 5-minute summary ended up becoming the thing. If you will turn to Romans with me. Now, I'm going to predict something. Ooh, this is a bad prediction. I'm predicting we won't even need to go to Romans 8 today. But I could be wrong.
We're not going to 4, are we?
No. Go on to Romans 10. I'm sorry, go to Romans 12. I already tried to shorten this. We'll see how successful. I don't know if y'all recall, several years ago, so it probably was before some of you were here, Several years ago, we went through a study looking briefly at all the one another's in the New Testament. And I say briefly because obviously that list could have been a 2-year study. And I think it was actually like a 2-week study, which is miraculous in and of itself. But those one another's are scattered all through the New Testament. And one of the things that struck me in aiming toward this week's preparation is how frequently that concept is put in front of us in Romans. So looking at Romans 12, Paul starts with this, a passage that we've looked at repeatedly for plenty of reasons, because it's the foundation of so much of our mindset and growing in any area. But in chapter 12, verse 1, he starts by saying, "I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we looked at a couple of weeks ago, a couple of concepts to pull out of this, and there's plenty of layers of truth, but a couple of concepts is that recognition that the mindset that everything he's getting ready to be teaching, everything he's getting ready to challenge us to, is built on this mindset that I bring him my whole life, that I don't edit what God can address. I don't come to God saying, just this area, leave me alone on this one. That there's a living sacrifice so that you and I are choosing a mindset that, Father, if I'm going to grow in these things, and even when we're looking at the focus of how do we grow as a church, that we're recognizing this won't be possible for me, this won't accomplish everything that God has desired for me if I'm holding back. So that's the first choice of mindset here, is I don't hold back. That doesn't mean tomorrow I'm perfect. It just means God's free to address every area of my life, and it may frustrate me, it may make me uncomfortable. I might even be disgruntled with him for addressing certain things. But I keep the conversation going because I've decided, Father, I am a living sacrifice. All of me is available to you. You can address anything. You can talk to me about changing anything. Now, first of all, that's a choice that has to be made about how often?
All the time.
Yeah, yesterday's choice won't be this day's choice. And the way Jesus put that, obviously, is when he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to pick up your cross. You're going to have to die to self daily. So even something as simple as a concept of how do we grow as a church? How do we keep growing deeper and stronger? How do we grow larger and more effective in our impact on the community? Jesus will say, you first begin by dying. You die to yourself. I come and dwell within you. So he starts out with this concept that I'm a living sacrifice. And he also addresses this, that he's going to change the way I think. And that's one of the things that I want to keep over and over again. You should be used to this by now. The recognition God wants to change the way we think, not just what we believe. So as we're looking at these few things this morning, let's keep examining. And the simple question would be, do I think this way pretty consistently? Not, are there times when I think that way? And not, do I believe that doctrine? And could I even teach a Sunday school class about that doctrine? But do I think that way pretty consistently? And how would I think that way more? Because again, it will be an absolute certainty that none of us are finished in these things. Now, after that beginning, Paul goes into his discussion of the gifts. And he addresses it by saying, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Recognize your place in this amazing constellation, the body. That you need the body, as 1 Corinthians 12 emphasizes, and the body needs you. And you're agreeing with God, with humility, on the powerful place you have in the body and the powerful role that the body plays in your life. And he goes on through a brief discussion of some of the applications of those gifts. But let's go down to verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who bless you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice. See, that was my preference, was that he would say. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now we're going to pause there, even though Paul's thinking continues. Because right here, and it's worth sort of getting the overview or remembering the overview of Romans. Romans is Paul's PhD. Romans is the doctoral thesis of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. This is a profoundly in-depth book for understanding where we are in Christ, what he accomplished for us, what we do and don't need to do to gain our place with God. And right in the middle of this, in fact, intrinsically connected to that understanding of who we are in Christ and who he is in us and what he's accomplished, Paul's addressing our relationships. And for purpose of focus, for some degree of brevity, I want to focus on the one another's that he has spoken here and that we'll look at in other passages. And he starts out, love without hypocrisy. And then in verse 10 he says, be devoted. To one another in brotherly love. And again, what we're going to focus on, despite all the depth we're passing over to do it, is we're trying to look at the specific one another's that Paul has addressed. And in this passage, after we get this understanding of our place in the body of Christ and the powerful role that the body has in our life, he's now giving us this challenge, that if our love is going to be effective, that we be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, this is the word that's challenging to me. Because I think I can pretty frequently say, oh yeah, I'm pursuing brotherly love. That because of where I am in my Christian life and where you are in your Christian life, and the relationships that we've developed together, I believe that most of us in this body, the vast majority in this body, can say, I'm pursuing relationships of brotherly love. And the challenge then now comes in this word, because this is a powerful word. This word means that I make it a central focus of my thought life. So this isn't something I wait till Sunday. In fact, this is probably the main point. One of the things that we've talked about frequently is that we are a geographically widely spread out body. Where are you coming from?
Round Rock.
Round Rock? Okay. Philip's coming from Austin, Central Austin. I'm coming from Leander. Who's the furthest north? Where are you coming from?
South Elgin.
Elgin, okay. I won't try to go through a geographical map of everybody here, but we're spread out all over the place. Well, that's right. You can go look at the map and see how spread out we are. So if we wait till the 2 or 3 or 4 hours we have together on Sundays to do this, that's going to lack some of this. So that this word, by its very definition, means it becomes a central component of my thinking. So that if I'm going to pursue brotherly love with you, at the very least, that's going to mean that you're on my mind through my week. Now, I can't go visit all of you every week. What? I thought you loved me, man. Yeah. I can't. And you can't come visit me. And most of you can't go visit each other. So this is not an issue that we just got to hang out and go to the movies together and kick back at your house and have some hot chocolate and listen to music. This is not about socializing. This is about an internal commitment that God is calling us to, that he's saying, even when you're not together, keep each other powerfully and effectively in mind. And one of the things we've talked about in the last few weeks here is we were looking at that recognition that to do this, partly, is I prepare in the Word so that I have something to share. And another way is that I pray that I stay alert and aware of the enemy, the Father's purposes, and the person's needs. I persevere, and I have a plan to persevere. And that I pray in the Spirit. So we won't review all that. But these are part of that devotion. That I'm not waiting till I see you, and you're not waiting till you see me or till you see each other. That there's an ongoing battle during the week that means Reg stays on my mind. Tim stays on my mind. Jeannie stays on my mind. Emily stays on my mind. My brothers and sisters in Christ stay on my mind. And I do something with that. I do something powerful and effective that I'm called to do. I pray for them and I prepare. So you might not teach a Sunday school class here. You might not lead a study somewhere. You might not have a title in the church. I don't even know if we have it that listed anywhere. But, you know, there's no plaque for you waiting in your office waiting for you to come sit. But because of your role in the body of Christ, you prepare. And that you take these things with devotion through the week is a part of what Paul is talking about here. Now he goes on, and he goes over into verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Now, he defines that through the rest of the sentence. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And it's worth taking a minute to understand what he's saying here. And what was the first one? Ten. The same mind that he's describing that we have toward one another is a mind of humility. That we not think this person's beneath my fellowship. Now, one of the things that's real true is we can't be everybody's buddy. And I don't believe there's anything in Scripture that says you're supposed to be everybody's buddy. And the same way you can't socialize with everybody, there might be two or three or four or five people in the body of Christ that you're really true close friends with, and you do hang out, and you do go to the movies, and you do kick back with hot chocolate to listen to some music. But you can't do that with everybody. But this, he's saying, but don't decide that someone's beneath your fellowship so that you avoid that person, so that you avoid conversation with that person, you avoid encouraging that person. You somehow sort of steer your farewells at the end of the service so that you don't have to interact with that person. Because somehow you've sort of come to the mindset that, you know what, they're a little bit beneath me. And this recognition that nobody in the body of Christ is beneath me. When we were talking this morning in the young people study, we looked at Ephesians 2, which we've talked about before, of you and I having been made alive together with Christ, having been raised up, having been seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, that those are all past tense verbs that majestically describe who you are and where you are, that describe how God wants you thinking about yourself. When you come to Him in prayer, when you face a moment of defeat or just absolute sin, and now you have to decide, can I turn back to Him? Can I ask for His forgiveness? Are we on good terms again? They say, keep this picture powerfully, powerfully, powerfully in mind. You are seated in my Son at my right hand. You don't have to ask that question again. You're right here. Please enjoy your sonship. Please enjoy who you are as son and daughter of God by always remembering your position. But in this context, what I have to remember is that you're in the same position. And that person that I think is just a little bit beneath my attention, a little bit beneath my fellowship, not quite worthy of my time, that I recognize that son or daughter of God is seated in that same majestic position and for the same reason I am. I don't get a little extra brownie point. Where God is saying, okay, yeah, you're both in Jesus. You're both seated here next to me. But Reg, you're about 6 inches closer. No, we are seated in the same spot for the same reason. That entire position is about the work of Jesus Christ. You and I will have nothing to brag about. In fact, in that Ephesians 2 passage, he goes on to say that. Nobody has anything to brag about in this one. This is a work of grace. It is a gift. But every believer I know has received that same gift. Every believer I know has received that same gift. And I get to think that way, and I get to recognize, even if I'm going to be devoted to them, this is part of what I have to grow. That in humility, and humility in a sense, doesn't mean, as it often does in human use, it's not a put down. So I want to make sure that's real clear so it doesn't get put in your notes incorrectly. It's not a put down. It doesn't mean I'm scum. It doesn't mean I'm a worm. It doesn't mean I'm nothing. It means I just know the truth about who I am. I am fully forgiven. I am in this position by the work of Christ. And I know the truth. The truth is I'm a sinner who now has this majesty of place. And you're a sinner who now has this majesty of place. And my devotion to you and your devotion to me and my fellowship with you and your fellowship with me and our fellowship with each other will keep growing if we keep growing this mindset of true humility. No one is beneath me. Now, part of what I would encourage myself and each one of us to ask is, even if I don't believe that someone is beneath me, do I operate that way? Because if there's somebody that I can tell, I sort of treat them like a little bit lower than me. And he says it this way. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And I like that. Do not be haughty in mind. It means check the way you think. And make sure that you're not thinking that they're a little bit beneath you, because you've got some way to measure them as lowly compared to you. And we can do that in a thousand ways. When Paul addressed the Corinthians, one of the ways they were doing that was about money. So the rich people hung out with the rich, the poor hung out with the poor, and they didn't associate very well. Another way that the church at Corinth did that was in terms of gifts. Well, we've got the cool gifts, you've got the boring gifts, I'm going to hang out with the guys with the cool gifts. And all of those ways, Paul had to keep addressing, saying, do you think God's pleased by that mindset? And the obvious answer is, of course not. Of course not. So part of it, the growth challenge for each one of us is there anybody in this body that because of their standing in life, because of their standing in finances, because of their standing in experience, because of how many years they've been a believer, because of how much Bible they know or don't know, because of the gifts they have or the classiness of their presentation, I decide that someone's not quite up to my level and worthy of my time and devotion. And again, I might not hang out with everybody, but everybody in the body of Christ is worthy of my devotion, and I get to keep growing in how am I going to give that devotion to them. I get to keep having that conversation with God. Father, I think there's this person here that I really have sort of been avoiding. I've been sort of like working around them, and I say hi, but I work around them. That's a good one to talk over with God. Father, how do I strengthen my devotion to this believer? How do I make sure that I'm not having this mind of haughtiness, but that I have a mind of humility, and I treasure who they are in Christ? And in fact, I even recognize, as the church in Corinth had to learn, that there is blessing for me in this person that I've been avoiding. That there will be gain for me in fellowship with this person. And in fact, it might even be the crucial gain that I'm needing right now. Now it goes on. Okay, you know what? It is 12:55. And I had 10 points for today's sermon. What kind of fool plans 10 points for a half-hour sermon? This fool. I planned 10 points for today's sermon. And we've done two. So, you know what that means. It means we're going to continue.
We're going to be devoted next week.
We're going to be devoted, yes. But actually, here's what I'm going to give you homework. And that will probably make my job easier. Because then I can skip over things going, they already memorized this passage.
And we'll just ask the questions.
Yes. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to read Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15.
12, 13, 14, and 15. And you can cheat on this. I don't want you to skip anything you read. But you remember, we're aiming to notice and learn from some of the specific one another's in these chapters. Oh, actually, that's right. Next, is Ken here? Ken's not here. Next Sunday is Mission Sunday. We're going to be hearing from, is it four different ministries or three?
I'm not sure if people want to know, but a couple from this ministry will be here.
Okay. You guys are going to be here next week. So Ron and Sandy will give us a presentation. Anyway, I can't believe I'm spacing on the other. Is the young couple coming? Okay, good. And will we have any presentation concerning Dave's ministry?
Not sure.
I know he wouldn't be here himself personally.
Yeah.
Okay.
So yeah, I guess we could.
Anyway, please be here next Sunday. We're going to be looking and getting to hear from some of the ministries that we pray for and that we support. And this is important to our body. We're having an impact. And you know, over the last few weeks, we've had just incredible reports about the Holy Spirit's working. And Al's jumped up and down and danced every Sunday. And, you know, Ron and Sandy have shared with us and will continue to share with us. So we've seen God work in a multitude of young people's lives. And our prayers, seriously, are a part of that. Our commitment and our devotion to these ministries and prayer really matters. And so it will be valuable to hear more about those ministries, to understand them better, to see the people who are behind those ministries and get to know them and fellowship with them next week. So please plan to be here. Please come planning to learn and planning to be strengthened in your prayer life. Let's pray now. Father, your word has more than we can digest. It always does, Father. And yet I thank you that your goal for us is that every day we enjoy a delicious feast of truth. And it really is your goal, Father, that no day in our life passes without this nourishment. And we pray that as we as a body of Christ just read over these four chapters over the next 2 weeks, that there will be a delight in learning from you, a delight in being changed, a delight in being taught, an expectation of growth, Father, that we come into your word really expecting that because of what you speak to us, and because our hearts are willing, because we come as a living sacrifice, because we come having already chosen that we're willing to have our way of thinking changed, we're willing to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed in our thinking so we think like you, that we would come into your word expecting to be changed. And Father, I do thank you that there will be coming things we read that give us satisfaction in seeing that you've already helped us grow in some ways. We're not starting from zero. We're not starting from scratch. Father, that we would be encouraged at the growth you've already accomplished in us individually and as a church. And that we'd also be challenged and transformed to continue. Father, I thank you that you have a plan for our life and you have a plan for our fellowship. And it's a good plan and it's a loving plan. So together, individually in our lives and together as a body of Christ, Father, we choose your plan. We agree with your plan. We offer ourselves for your plan. In Jesus' name. Amen.